Well, good morning. Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor at Hope on the Beach Church. We're delighted you're here with us as we gather. We just are always a reminder this is a no judgment zone. We gather in His grace. He loves us just the way we are. It's okay not to be okay. This is a place where our desire and our mission is just to allow God to awaken our hearts to Him, that He can speak to us and mold us, shape us as we worship and just sit and rest in His presence as He comes to us. In your worship folder, though, we want to recognize your presence here with us. And there is a connection card that looks like this. If you could be so kind to fill it out, we'd love to be able to recognize you here. And also, you noted on there that there is a text Sunday weather alert because we get snow. What do you know? Or it's too cold to be on the beach. So if you want to get those text alerts, that's an opportunity to do that. We send them out Sunday morning when we have inclement weather that makes us move our other services. Also, you know, the other thing that's really cool, if you're looking for a place to grow or love for you to want us to love to come around and pray for things that are on your heart and mind, so there's an opportunity to do that. Me delighted to do that here on the cards or after service. We are in a series that we're actually concluding called Grounded in Grace, that in a time of January where there tends to be striving, new goals, and all these things, we're reminded of how we grow and also of God's amazing grace, and that we don't have to strive for His favor, approval. It's there on us, and we grow in it and through it. And so we're continuing today. We are grounded in grace enough to follow Jesus where He calls us. And so with that, I invite you to rise and join me in prayer. Hey, Father, we thank You, God, that You come to us, that You don't wait us to find You. You come find us. You are seeking. In fact, You said to that woman at the well that your Father is seeking to worship with those who want to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, God, where Your word is truth and Your spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that You would just speak, You dwell among us, that You would just fill us today with Your amazing grace and with a word that would encourage us, that would shape us, to mold us in the place and the purpose that You've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the crucifixion, by His blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection, hallelujah, His life is death's defeat. Oh, praise to God the Father, oh, praise to Christ the Son, oh, praise to the Holy Spirit, our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. I believe in the hope of heaven. He's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine. Ears have heard or eyes have seen. I believe that a day is coming. He's returning to claim His bride. Light the altar and keep it burning. See the Lamb who rose a roaring lion. Oh, praise to God the Father. Oh, praise to Christ the Son. Oh, praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and nevermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe. be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? No, I'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk away from the one who saved my life? Oh, praise to God the Father. Oh, praise to Christ the Son. Oh, praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe. In Jesus' mighty name I believe.
Let's give him a hand this morning. God, we thank you. Yes, Lord, we thank you for who you are, God. And we thank you for your grace, Lord. I know a lot of you have heard the many stories about this song and just its meaning to me and my family. It's kind of a theme song that God had given us when he was calling us to move here, which I thought was a terrible idea. And 10 years later, sometimes I still think it's a terrible idea. No, we love it here. But we were at Hope Lutheran on the beach there, Hope on the Beach, this very church, at Ed Wallin visiting. And our son, who had cerebral palsy, had not really used his left hand on his own free will at that point. And we were lining up for communion, and I look down and he's scooping up sand with his left hand. And the song's called Oceans, and I'm at the beach as an ocean, so all this is like really real to me. But I turn to my wife and she's already crying and I'm crying. And I was like, this place is magic. And so we have to move here. So we did. And I'm like, God, I hate it here. But it's just been so good. And you know, my family's in another season and another season of change and growth. And God just keeps reminding me of his grace and how it's a flood. And I had a picture on my phone of this like 30-foot wave and a guy standing in front of it. It was this computer-generated image. And I was moving here and I told God one night at a gas station while hauling everything down here in a U-Haul, I was like, I just can't do this. And I got a text or something, and I saw the picture on my phone, and I felt like he said, you're looking at it wrong. The wave isn't your problems or your challenges. The wave is my grace. So, God, we just thank you for that grace today that we don't deserve and that we didn't earn.
You called me out upon the water, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name. And keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine.
in your grace. Your grace abounds in deepest water. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, Lord, you never fail, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name. And keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans arise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours. You are
thank you for choosing us and making us yours by amazing grace that you have revealed yourself such a way that we with joy get to say we're yours with thankfulness and gratefulness. And so, Lord, may that wave of grace come over us today as we lean into you and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. there was a fisherman who bought a real strong boat and had a powerful engine. It was a great fishing boat, and he watched others that would go out of the harbor and go through the pass, and as they did, they hit the breakwater. But if you got through the breakwater, the water was deep and there was plenty of fish. And he believed that he could do it too, that that was his calling, at least at first. On his first few mornings, he started the engine and would head towards the pass. As he got towards the pass, all he could see that the waves seemed to grow taller and taller, and the wind blew harder and harder. And so he turned back and he would say, maybe tomorrow. And after a while of this, he stopped starting the engines. He stayed in a harbor and would cast his nets in the shallow water. He caught a few fish, just enough. But over time, he began to say things like this: this is all I was meant for. Deeper water is for other people. Years passed, and the boat aged, not for wear, but a lack of usage. And one day, a younger fisherman asked, does that boat ever go past the harbor? And a man paused, and he quietly said, it could, but I don't think it's built for that anymore. But the truth was harder. The boat hasn't changed. The water hasn't changed. Only the man's beliefs have changed. He didn't fail because the sea was too rough. He settled because he stopped believing what he was made for, and that he was made for more. See, settling often looks like wisdom. It looks smart, but it's actually fear wearing sensible clothes. We don't always stop because we can't. We stop because we no longer believe. God calls us not just to safety, but to trust. He doesn't call us to just tie up in a harbor. He calls us to go fish, to trust him for greater things we could never achieve on our own. And so my hope today is by God's word, we will be encouraged. And we'll be encouraged us that we are grounded in his grace for greater things when we follow him. And so if you look at our text, we're in John 1, 43 to 51. It's in your outline. And so the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him who Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what's one of the observations? Number one, God never stops pursuing you. Notice in the very part of text, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Jesus decided. This was intentional. It was not accidental. He was out seeking his disciples. He was seeking out Philip, and he finds Philip, and he chooses Philip. He didn't make a mistake by choosing Philip. He made that deliberately. He was on a mission. And the same for you. He hasn't made a mistake in choosing you either. He has been intentional. He has decided. In fact, Scripture says before the foundation of the earth, he decided, he chose you. Jesus says this in Matthew 7:19-10. What he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what? The lost, which was all of us. But not just, hey, save you once because you were lost, like you weren't a believer, but don't we as believers wander? Don't we drift away? He's constantly pursuing us and choosing us and seeking us to say, look, you're mine. I don't want you lost and wandering. I want you here with me. You're a good shepherd. And he's seeking us and saying the same and offering the same simple, grace-filled invitation. Follow me. Trust me. There's no sales pitch. He doesn't give a job description. He doesn't sit there and try to prove himself and give you all the different reasons. He just says, follow me. And Philip responds immediately. And that should bother us a little bit, because it doesn't sound very reasonable. There's no evidence that Philip saw a miracle. There's no record that Jesus had explained his mission, who he is, in detail. But that's the point. See, discipleship does not begin with understanding. It doesn't begin with great knowledge. It begins with trust. Jesus doesn't say, hey, do you get me? Do you understand me? He doesn't say, hey, I want you to figure it all out and figure me out and then follow me. You know, he says, follow me. And this is where this becomes a little challenge for us. Because we often want to follow Jesus, but we want to follow him, and we follow him in so much as we understand. If I understand enough, then maybe I'll follow him more. The problem is we keep asking for more understanding, but yet we don't change our following. And then we'll say, well, I'll follow you when life settles down, when it becomes easier. I'll follow you when I feel more certain. I'll follow you when I feel more confident. I'll follow you if, I get more skills. I'll follow you if you, like, throw a bright light up or something like that. Give me a sign. But grace does not wait for us to be ready. Grace creates readiness. Philip followed Jesus' call. The power is not in Philip's decision. The power is in the words of Jesus that called him. And it's the same word that's still calling us today. Not because we have it all together, not because we're the most gifted, talented, and I mean, America's most talent is coming after us. No, we're not that. It's not because we're strong enough. It's because Christ speaks. And his word is living and active. And it creates faith. See, the one thing you learn about God very quickly is what he calls us to, he gives us the ability to do. He calls us to follow, and he gives us, through his living word, the faith to follow. That's grace. See, I have it called grounded in grace. You could say Jesus' calling is grounded in grace, so we are grounded in grace. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, I can't keep the law. I can't make myself righteous. I can't earn it, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteous from God that depends on faith. Through Christ, we're given a gift of righteousness. We're given that gift that declares us right in his eyes. I mean, that's just a beautiful thing. Why did God command a church to baptize all nations, all people, infants? Why? Because God has chosen before the foundation of earth. God is a God of grace, not condemnation. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. God is initiating this relationship. It's a gracious invitation. And in this, when baptism, Jesus says, look, you are mine. I've chosen you. I want you to know me. I am initiating this relationship before you say something, do something, to think that you earn it. It is a gift. I give it so you can know me and say, I never knew a day without the Lord. And you can learn to trust, to follow, to realize these words of promise are true for you. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, and he said, we have found of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So we see, number two, they were seeking the Son of God, and he was found. They were seeking, and he was found. Now, this is kind of interesting observation with how the word found is used in this text. I mean, who found who first? Right? But we know Jesus found them first. And that's consistent with Scripture. Jesus is a God who's revealing, who's pursuing us. He finds us first. But yet, notice says, Philip says, oh, we found him. Why is there a difference? Because so often when we are sharing our story, we are sharing it from our experience. And from Philip's experience, he has been one who's been seeking. He has been looking for the Messiah. He knew the Scriptures. He knew what they promised. And he was longing for it. And then here comes Jesus, and there he is. There he is. He found him. Now, it's kind of a little minor thing we could say in the text. And what difference does that make? Well, the difference is pretty significant, I think. It's more than we think. Because how we write the beginning of our story influences how we live out the story. And if we write the beginning of the story that it was all on my ability, my seeking, my doing, that I found Jesus, then what does that do? That puts the rest of the story on me. It's not by grace. It's by my works. By my obedience, by my perseverance. It's by my ability. And that continues to write the story that way. And it means that the sincerity, my sincerity of belief, my that gives validity and strength to my faith. But what happens if I waver? What happens when I fail? Does that mean that my faith wasn't real and this wasn't true? What a different thing is when God's grace is the one that's calling you. It's the one that came. So maybe the distinction could be right this way. I can rest in faith and grace. I don't have to strive. I write it this way. The work of the Lord is not out of grace, but for grace. Not out of grace, for grace. See, if we think that we have been found out of grace, then that means grace can run out. It can be depleted. Like, once you've been called, by grace, but that grace matures and that grace changes into responsibility. God saves by grace, but to keep us in grace, it is obedience. And that totally takes away the word of God, Ephesians 2:8. You've been saved by grace, not a work of your own, but a gift of God. And grace never runs out. We never get to the point where we say, I've had enough grace, I can move on. We always need grace. And what God is doing, God is calling you for grace. He's calling you, as Ephesians says, for a purpose that God has given you with his grace. So it's for grace that you are saved, for grace for yourself, for grace in God's purpose and his kingdom as you carry out your vocational callings in your life. that you are a vehicle of his grace for forgiveness and love and good works and salvation for others. So a little water analogy would help us land this plane a little bit. Grace is the water. Your calling is the channel. Notice the channel didn't create the water. The channel doesn't own the water. It doesn't control the water. But the water works through the channel to bring life where it's needed. That's what God's grace does. It works through you. So it does raise this question. And so what do we see? A, Philip then responds quickly to the command. He responds quickly to this. Why? Because grace found him. This is what's been longing in his soul, in his heart. And maybe he couldn't verbalize it, but it found him, the one he's been hoping for. So what does he do? He drops everything. He didn't worry about, what am I going to miss out on? How much will this cost? No, he just drops everything because grace has found him, and he has then found that grace. This is what I've been longing for. So it raises this question for you today. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? And if what are you seeking, is it worth dropping everything for it? See, whatever you're seeking, it's going to be found. Have you noticed that? Like, maybe you noticed a color of a car, and you saw, man, I haven't seen a blue car like that. That's a new paint color. I've never seen that before. And then what happens when you drive down 98? You see it like 8 times. Like, it's all over the place. You keep seeing it. Why? Because your brain is unconsciously seeking it. Because you saw it. It has your attention. And so if you're seeking something, you're going to find it. You're going to see it. In fact, it's biblical. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it'll be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. What is Jesus doing? Jesus has promised you're going to seek him. You will find him. John 10:9, it says a similar thing. I am the door. If anyone enters in me, he'll be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. You will find Jesus when you are seeking him. See, B, divine revelation is promised for those who seek Jesus. Divine revelation is promised. God will reveal himself. I mean, we started a church in Michigan, and God called us out of it and to start another church, and we spent almost a year trying to figure out what that was, and we were seeking him. And as Chris would say, you know, we're like in the belly of the whale. God just throw us up somewhere. And then she had a dream that we're going to have a beach church. And then the next day, I'm at work, and I get this call from a church called Hope and said, are you open to a call? And by the way, before we interview you, we just want to got a clarifying question. I said, what's that? And I go, are you okay with a beach service? I'm like, I think so. Yeah. And then we interviewed, and then we came down. I think on a Thursday or Friday, and the next you know, they offered a call on Sunday, and we prayed about it, and Tuesday, we flew home, and 24 hours, packed everything from Michigan, and we could, and we got here, tried to get here by Friday, because kids started school, a 12th grader, 9th grader, and 6th grader. Why? Because God called us. We didn't understand everything. Heck, they didn't even know, they didn't have a budget. But it was God's calling. So here's seeking is essential for growing in grace. I mean, are you really seeking something? See, what you're seeking is what you're believing will help your life. So the question is, are you really seeking something that's worth dropping everything for? Is it truly going to make a difference? Philip found it, and Philip lets Nathanael know, here's the one, you need to follow him. And Nathanael says in verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's nice. What's he saying? Number three, he quickly dismisses God's invitation. He quickly dismisses it. He's a skeptic. He's got doubts. He's like, I don't trust you, Philip. And I don't trust this other guy, Jesus, right? I mean, maybe it's a prejudice. Maybe he just knew of the town, right? He's like, man, that town, he maybe has some experience in that town, or that town has a reputation. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. It's a terrible town. And no one goes there. And maybe he's like, maybe he's got some pride and arrogance. I know better. You got to prove this to me. And so he quickly dismisses it. Has that ever happened to you before? Have you ever, like, were trying to offer someone, like, maybe invite them to church or, you know, share the faith with them, and they just dismiss it and turn on you? We were doing a treasure hunt in Destin Commons, and in a treasure hunt, we get together and we pray and ask for clues who God wants to lead us to just go to them and say, look, you're God's treasure, and we love to pray for you and anything we can do to help. But we want to give you this message that he loves you. He sent his son for you. You're his treasure. And one of the times we were there praying and we had these clues and we were looking all over the place and like all the clues lined up. Like there's four clues lined up right on this lady. And so I walked over to the lady and I said, hey, excuse me, miss, I want to let you know you are God's treasure. He loves you. And I want to share how he led us here to assure you that you are his treasure. And she just looked at me and she goes, I'm Lutheran, I'm good, bye, and ran away. I didn't get to say, I'm Lutheran too. It was hilarious. It just turned us off, got rejected. And that's a nice one. I've been rejected harshly too. I was sharing the faith a couple times with people, inviting them to church, and I literally just had people go, turn their chair around and just ignore me. I was like, well, that was nice. But notice this. And this is the beautiful thing. Jesus is not offended by Nathan's doubts. Nathan's dismissal. Philip doesn't argue. He doesn't get all upset. Try to convince him elsewise. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't try to win a debate. Instead, what does he do? Philip said simply what? Come and see. Just come and see. Number four is you don't know until you do it. Look, try it for yourself. Just come and see. I mean, we live in a world today that many of our minds are already made up on so many things. And we act like since we saw it online, we know everything. And so when we come up against this, our response is just simply, well, come and see. You should just come and see. Just do it. Then you can make up your mind. It's rather freeing. And it's a reminder that the burden is not on us to convince others. It's on Jesus. Philip just extends a grace-filled invitation. And it's just a reminder, faith is not passed on by pressure. It's not passed on by arguments and debates. It's passed on by a gracious invitation. And this matters to the church. Because you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be the know-it-all. You don't have to be a good debater. You don't have to try to impress them. That's just not as individuals, but that's as a church. Our job is not to try to be impressive to this community, to the people that come here. Our job is to offer the gracious invitation of Jesus. Come and see. Taste for yourself. Take him in. See, the burden is on Jesus, and the burden is on them because now they have the gift of grace, and they got to decide what to do with it. What am I going to do with this Jesus' grace? Grace frees us from this burden and allows us just to point to Jesus. At last church, we had a member who had a good friend who was away from the church, away from the Lord, and super angry at God. But he started to have some questions. And so he said, "Hey, can you have lunch with my friend and I? And he would like to ask you some questions." And I'm like, "What questions?" And I'm like, "All right, I'll go." I mean, I went. And so we sat down, said hello. And then, man, he started just cussing away. And then he started attacking God and attacking the church and even throwing stuff my way. And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, it's a good thing the food tastes good." But I just sat. And I sat. And then finally, some questions came. And so I answered the questions as best I could. And then we had some niceties and went on. So, of course, I followed up with the member and I said, how'd your debrief go? How'd it go? And did I answer his questions right? Because I was concerned to make sure that he heard things correctly. And he goes, "The most impressive thing that touched him was that you sat there while he was spouting. You extended grace. You didn't judge him. He hasn't had that in his life. He didn't need answers. He needed grace. And the presence to be there in one of his worst moments and not react was grace." That's what we're called to. 47, Jesus said, Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." And so we see number 5, God awakens Nathanael's heart. And it's rather personal, right? And Nathanael responds in faith immediately. See, Jesus knows Nathanael before Nathanael knows Jesus. Jesus saw him. He makes a point. "Look, I saw you under a fig tree." The fig tree is a figurative thing. It's not necessarily a fig tree. It is symbolizing of Israel, the nation of Israel, of God's called out church, his nation, who's waiting for the Messiah. And he's by the fig tree. And actually, he would have been a Jew. He would be by there praying and crying out for the Messiah. And so Jesus saw him in a very intimate, transparent moment. He didn't see Nathanael as the most religious, great guy. He didn't see Nathanael as a polished version of him. He saw the honest one. That's why he said he's one with no deceit. He saw where his real hurts and pains were. And this is where grace really comes deep to us. Jesus does not call us because we are impressive. He doesn't call us because he calls us because he knows us fully and completely. And truthfully, he knows our doubts, he knows our fears, and he knows our sins. And yet, he still says, "Follow me." This is not a statement of tolerance. It's a statement of mercy. See, the law exposes us here. We are not known and loved because we deserve it. It is the gospel proclaimed that we are known and loved in spite of what we deserve. And what's the response in this grace? He professes his faith. And if you'll answer, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Gracious invitation brings revelation, and this invitation now is awakening the heart into this belief. Yeah, I believe this. And what does that belief lead to? It leads to, well, there's a heart change. He's not a skeptic. He's not filled with doubts. He's full with conviction now. So if you believe something, what happens in belief? There's action. And the action is he drops everything, and follows. This is the most important thing. The King of Israel, Messiah, is here. I believe this. You wouldn't have done it if you don't believe it. But notice, belief always goes with action. It's not just an academic experience. And Jesus then says, Jesus promises greater, number six, Jesus promises greater God moments ahead. In fact, hey, Jesus promises disciples will do greater things, which is verse 51. Jesus said, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending the Son of Man. So Jesus is referring to Jacob's ladder in the dream of Genesis. Remember, we covered this fall in Genesis. But now what Jesus is saying, I am the ladder. I am the one who's descended from heaven down here on earth amongst you. I'm the one that's the go-between, the high priest, the one between God and man. I'm the one who's come to take sin away. I'm the one who's come to dwell amongst us, Emmanuel, to be with us. And when you're with me, God has come to bring his abundance, now abundant life, to lead you to greater things than you could ever have on your own. But these greater things, like disciples struggle with, are not success. They're not your comfort, not the certainty. The greater thing is actually Christ himself. To follow Jesus is to then, what? Is to be, have more of who Jesus is. To follow Jesus is to have more of his mercy, more of his grace, more of his forgiveness, understand more of his faithfulness that unfolds over time. And then the great work we can do that's greater than Jesus is to share that salvation that's been revealed to us with the world. It's our memory verse. Jesus wrote in John 14:12, and he says, read together, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Truly, truly, when Jesus said truly, truly, he said this down in both verses, this is certainty. He's promising that those who believe will also do the same works. Well, what is Jesus saying? That we're all going to do these great miracles and raise the dead? No, what he's saying, a great works is a works of salvation, which is a greater work than raising somebody from the dead, because you can bring somebody back to life and still he can die forever. Salvation is a heart that's turned and changed for eternity. That's a greater work that lives forever. And so he's saying, you'll do that greater work, and a greater works he will do because he's going away. He's going to heaven, and you're going to be able to reach the world. He reached a few people, but you're going to reach many more people in your life than he did. His ministry was 3 years. Very compacted, and in that 3 years, nobody really truly believed him that much when he was on earth. Your life has the opportunity to do greater things than his by sharing the work he did. So I think the issue is B, we do not experience this because, you do not let go and follow him. And we don't let go, we don't leave the dock because we don't trust him. See, most of you probably are more shaped by the words of other people spoken in your life or the words of the culture that says than the words of what Jesus says. Just a reality. That we don't truly believe that we could do greater things because we've been told we are less. And we were told we need certain things in our life to be greater, to do greater things. We need more education, we need more skills, you need this, da, da, da. And so we've written ourselves off. And we missed them. See, really, we should be like the parable that Jesus shared about the pearl, the treasure written in the field in Matthew 13:44. When one guy, the merchant, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes out and sells all he has to buy the field. I mean, the joy, like this is the most important thing there is. That he drops everything for it. So if we really believe this, we'd be dropping things. We'd be moving things out of our life to keep this first and foremost. So it really raises the question, how are you seeking God daily? Or is there something else you're seeking? What is it that you truly believe that you really believe that's important in life? Because what you're seeking is out of your belief. It's out of an action, a belief that leads to your action. And what you seek, you will find. If you are seeking opportunities to walk a mission with Jesus, if you're seeking Jesus in your everyday life, you're going to see Jesus in your everyday life. You're going to see him every single day. And you're going to see him showing up. And when you're going to see him, you're also going to know, where he's calling you to. Where is he calling you? Perhaps one of the things I've noticed is that people have things that they felt God was pushing on them, and they never followed through with them. And maybe the greatest question you could ask is, what is it you have started or doing or maybe dismissed that God's been put on you that you shouldn't be dismissing? Because Philippians 1:9 says, he who began a good work, you will bring it to completion. See, it kind of comes back to why these blocks are here. It's not because I was playing with my grandkids, although that would work. But I think many of us get a calling in life to do great things. But here's the problem. We see other people who've done great things. And then we see us. And we go, oh, I can't be like that. I don't have all that skill. I don't have all that ability. I don't have all those resources. I could never do this. I guess I'm just meant for the shallow water. And see, what we don't understand, and we start to think, well, they're just more talented. They had more opportunities. They had greater breaks. And really what we're saying is God just loves them more than he loves me. And I think the reality is, we don't understand that at one time, this that looks so great started the same way we did. The difference is between this and this is that they believed and kept seeking. They believed and kept growing. They believed and kept following what Jesus called them to. And over time, things were unfolded and revealed. So they too could do greater things. So number 9, what do you need to drop to follow Jesus more? So you seek him more. I was, this has kind of been a journey I've been on. Because I can tell you, I've lived this block story several times. And I've kind of taken myself out of what God wants us to do. And the second thing God has really been calling is like, it's kind of this image of a spear. You know, the most important part of the spear is the point, right? The stick's good, but the point. All is needed, but the point's most important. And here's the question. How has God wired you? Like, what is the best thing you can do for his kingdom? That's your point. You can do a whole lot of things, but what is the only thing that you can do? What is the great thing God wants you to do? How's your purpose of his grace? Again, all this is needed, but what is your point? See, Satan can't always make us fall into sin, but he can keep us busy and distracted with everything, and we can give up our calling, which is the point. And we can be very busy, which looks good, but not be doing what we're really called to do. And so I'm kind of challenging us to get to the point, to be working at the calling, because that's the greatness that God put in you by his grace. That's the greatness he's calling you to do even more with salvation. And not just be busy, not just be filling in a day up, but to be carrying your calling. Let's pray. Hey, Father, we thank you, Lord, for that grace that you know us so well. You called us. I mean, you knit us together in the womb. You have wired us. You know our frame, as we remember from Psalm 103, that we are weak on our own. But it is by your grace, your power, might, by your work in us that leads to greater things. So, Lord, let us just follow you. It's that simple. And you will show. And you'll reveal what we need to let go and what we need to take hold of and what we really need to focus on. And so, Father, we pray that your word would just keep our hearts fixed to you. And that we would just be ready to follow whatever it is. And so, Lord, there are many things in our hearts and minds and burdens and pains that we do carry in this world for our nation, for the wars and just a brokenness in life. Lord, for there be righteous leaders and for your truth and justice to somehow reign in this broken world that could bring back order, because in your order there is peace, there is such joy in life, the great gifts that we miss because we have fallen into our own selves in chaos. So God, let your light shine and bring us out of the darkness. And so for all these things, Lord, we pray the prayer that you taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we have an opportunity to continue our worship and thanks and praise to him, and out of trust, that we trust that we can, his word is true. We trust he'll take care of us and that we can bring our tithes and offerings. So in your worship folder is an offering envelope, or you can use the text to give, or online, either way, as we would continue our worship and following him at a gracious response. Also, on your connection card, if you turn to the back, you can share how you want to grow. If you'd like to be baptized or daily devotions or would like discipleship training, we'd love to help with that. Also, some opportunities to connect this week. On Tuesday night is partnership class. Partnership class is a way to get to learn about hope, how we're wired, and what God is doing, and how you can be part of it and get more connected that way. Life groups are coming up next week when we have our, I left the booklet there, God's Covenant Love is going to be our series in Hosea, and we're going to do that for about, I think it's 11 weeks. And so if you'd like to join a life group, that card's inside. If you don't see a group that's there that meets your schedule, let us know. If you're interested and don't know which group to pick, let us know. We'd like to help you out. That's what Steve is here to do. And then the women, the details are there for the dinner. Don't miss that. And then also, you see the trivia night for dummies is coming up. I don't know how to take that. As a easy or what?
Take it personally.
What?
Personally.
Personal? I should take it personal? Mm-hmm. Thank you. I did edit my picture out of it, so there. But, hey, used to do chili cook-offs, and we decided that I think that season might have ran its course, but the need for fellowship and gathering and a good time together and build relationships is definitely needed. So we are gathering here for this trivia night for dummies with great, unique food and a great time at the Story 98. It will be a lot of fun. I tell you, we have been blessed with some great people planning events, and their creative juices are going. So I'm not allowed to share everything. So just come and show us how smart you are. No, just come. Just come. It'll be a great time. And trivia, if you want to do input to categories, you can try to coax Rachel to pick a category that you like. That's all I can suggest for you there. So as we continue our worship, we can bring our offering or connection cards up to either side and got it. And I'll put this back so we can do that. You can bring them forward to the plates on either side of the altar.
Oh, your mercy never fails me. Oh, all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after, running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. Give you is running after, running after me. All my